Happy birthday. Amen. Can I tell them how old you are? They'd never guess it. You look so young. Milestone birthday. Sister Lucy turned 70 on the 6th. And what an honor to be a part of your celebration yesterday with your beautiful family and friends. Met so many amazing people. And we love you, sister. Happy birthday. And still works at Amazon at 70. Amen. That's hard work. Amen. That's hard work, but she's young, strong, and fast, and her youth's renewed like the eagles. And we thank you, sister. You've been such a tremendous blessing to our family of faith and to Pam and I personally. And so we honor you. Amen. Do what now? Great example. Yes, sir, brother. Great example. I said a few words yesterday, and one of the things I said about her, she's a serial encourager. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that there were those who addicted themselves to the work of the ministry. Amen. And Sister Lucy is addicted to encouraging people. And so we appreciate you so much, sister, and we love you. Praise God. Good things. So, I told you at the beginning of this year that, this year I was going to be more practical than I've ever been. I strive to be practical in the pulpit. In other words, if I don't provide you with something that you can take with you and apply to your life, and if I don't break the word down in a way that you can understand it to the point of being able to do it yourself personally. You know, sometimes they say, don't try this at home, you know, when somebody's doing some kind of stunt or something. Well, that's just the opposite, right? Please try this at home. Please do this at home. And so in the interest of that, I'm going to share a few verses, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to do this morning. I got plenty of notes, but the word of the Lord came to Brother Donald at the end of last year, beginning of this year, that 2026 could be a new year or another year. And the challenge from the Lord, the instructions from the Lord was, if we continue to do things in 26 the way we did them in 25, it'll just be another year. It won't be a new year. So in order to have a new year, we've got to be led by the Spirit, but we got to do something different. Amen. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask some of you to share, because you realize we're 3 months and 12 days, or what is it? Yeah, 12 days. It was 25%, a little more than 25% of 2026 is already gone. Amen. So I want to hear from some of you this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity to share with the rest of us what you've been doing different the first quarter of 2026, and what difference it's making in your life, and maybe inspire and motivate and encourage some of us to do some of the same things. I may share a little bit of what I've been doing as well, but I'm more interested in hearing what you've been doing differently and the results that it's producing in your life. Some of you just started getting nervous. I'm not going to make you say it. It's voluntary. Amen. It's voluntary. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 13, and Sister Christy, I don't know if my sermon didn't load or if I didn't load it properly. I didn't turn the projector on. That was on me as well. So is it available, Mark? Are you seeing that? It may be an error on my part. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 11, 12, and 13. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So 3 months into 2026, this verse is still our theme verse. And this verse is about a few things at least, but it speaks specifically to our growth. And we said that growth is the key to lasting change. And if we're going to focus on doing some things differently in 2026, we want to focus on the things that will facilitate growth, things that will enable us to grow. Amen? Because growth, the Bible speaks of different ways that we can experience change in our lives. And I'm sure some of you, hopefully, y'all kind of got me a little shook up last week when I ask you that question about understanding, and y'all looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Amen. How you understand things is how you.
I was thinking about that Greek word last
Okay. All right. Okay. So respond is right, but you're jumping a step, right? How you understand things is how you see things. And then how you see things determines how you respond to things. And things can be people. Things can be God. Things can be money. Things can be your boss. Things can be your next door neighbor. Things can be that pot of housing where all the medical school students reside, and they probably are too educated to hear the gospel. Are you what I'm saying? It's how you see, and your understanding is how you see. In my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, we talk about the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Okay? Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And understanding is how you see things. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and understand and apply it in a practical way in your life. Because the one word I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word wisdom is the word results. Wisdom is what produces the results. Wisdom is what produces the results. So how you understand is how you see things. And then how you see things, it determines how you respond. It's impossible for you to consistently respond in a way different from the way you see things. Right? So it, again, it's so critically important. So we've said this, and I'm going to repeat some things obviously this morning. If how you think, see things, and respond to things never changes, then nothing in your life is ever going to change. So we need to do things that will help us grow in our understanding. Now, the Bible talks about it. Your mama talked about it. Your spouse talks about it. We tend to get set in our ways. We tend to already have it figured out. Remember what Jesus said, my word has no place. They were listening to what Jesus said, but they weren't doing any of it. And he says, because my word has no place. Well, the reason his word had no place in their lives is because all the places were already taken by other ways of doing things, by other ways of looking at things, by other ways of responding to things. So if there's going to be place in our hearts for his word, something else is going to have to be displaced. In other words, the way that we've been doing it is going to have to change to the way that Father God has instructed us through his wisdom to do it. Amen. Notice what's underlying all of that. Change. So the scripture speaks, and again, Greek words, you don't have to know this to get to heaven, but it'll help you here on earth, okay? And when the Bible talks about change in the Greek language, there's one word for change, and it's the biggest word maybe you'll ever hear come out of my mouth, and it's the word metaschematizo. In the Greek, okay? Meta, speaking of change. Think of schematics. There was a scheme of something. And so when we talk about change through the process of meta schematizo, this is change that we experience in our lives by adding to, taking away, or rearranging. And so this is how a lot of people try to experience change in their lives. It's like, you know, we need to eat, you know, less carbohydrates. We need to take away some carbohydrates. We need to add some physical activity, some exercise, and we need to rearrange our priorities. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. Are you following me? But God has a way for us to experience change that's far beyond that. And that's metamorphosis or metamorpho. We get our English word metamorphosis. And this is when something is changed from the inside out. It's changed from the very essence of what it is. And of course, the example that God's provided in nature is that of a caterpillar, entering into a cocoon and emerging as a butterfly. And again, if you look closely at a butterfly, it's a completely different body plan. In other words, the caterpillar didn't have wings added to it. A butterfly is not a caterpillar that went on a diet and had some wings surgically attached. It came out of the cocoon as something completely different than it was when it entered in. That's metamorphosis. That's a radical transformation at the very essence of what a thing is. So if we're going to strive for change, if we're going to push against the resistance, and if we're going to break through the walls of our comfort zone, amen, we need to focus those efforts on things that will bring metamorphosis. In other words, it needs to be something more than just a simple adding to, taking away, and rearranging. Amen. Because a lot of times, the adding to, the taking away, and the rearranging will bring change, but the key word that we've been using all year is lasting change. Growth is the key to lasting change. You can experience change by doing things differently, right? By adding to, taking away, and rearranging, making something a priority that has slipped. And again, I'm not telling you don't do that, but you can do that and not necessarily grow, right? So the Word of God is essential for growth. Meaning if we're really going to grow inwardly, that would then be expressed outwardly, it's going to have to be growth centered around and based upon, directed by, amen, the Word of God. And of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to our discipleship what Jesus was when he was on the earth to those 12 and others that were discipled by him. In other words, he did it in a human body, face to face with them, amen. The Holy Spirit now is the overseer. He's the one. Jesus led and guided human beings into truth while he was here on the earth, right? Now he says the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to lead you and me and guide you and me into all truth. Amen. And because of that, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away and the Holy Spirit come. So the Holy Spirit is the, we could say, orchestrator, the leader, the director of God's growth plan for you and me, which is discipleship. Just like Jesus was the leader, the orchestrator, the director of God's growth plan for those original disciples. Amen. I'm not to say that Jesus isn't involved in this. Amen. But the Holy Spirit is right here with us, in us, working among us, prompting us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, taking the Word of God, helping us not only understand it, but connect with it. And then Philippians says the Holy Spirit's in you both to will and to do that which Father God, it's pleasing to Father God. Meaning he'll give you the want to and the ability to do it if we'll just cooperate with him. But why, you say, Pastor Mark, you make it sound so easy. Well, it is unless fear, regret, and selfishness have a stranglehold on your life, right? Let me read another verse, and I want to hear from some of you. Amen. It's in Ezekiel chapter 33, and I got a lot of other stuff connected with this. If we need to come back to it, but I want to give you this verse. Ezekiel 33 is verses 31 and 32, and this is God speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, Ezekiel, he says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. I want the things that we do together here on Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, classes, things of that nature. I want them to be fun. I want them to be enjoyable. I want them to be engaging. I want them to be interesting. Maybe even a little humor mixed in here and there, personal accounts, things of that nature, okay? But our end goal is not entertainment. Our end goal is growth. Remember I talked about buying the bicycle and buying all the things with the bicycle, learning about bicycles, all the other stuff. But at the end of the day, I wasn't riding the bicycle. And if we're not careful, that's what... Let me read it to you again. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words. But there's a disconnect somewhere, right? Because they hear them, but they don't do them. So you just thought James came up with this being a hearer of the word, not a doer only. No, this has been a problem with mankind since God's been speaking to us. Amen. Either directly himself or through prophets and prophetesses and priests and you name it. Amen. They hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. What does it mean their hearts pursue their own gain? They just keep doing it their way. Amen. In other words, we want gain. Anybody looking to be better off in 26 than you were in 25? You know, I mean, again, we won't gain. We won't increase. At least maintain where we were. Stay above the inflation curve, whatever. Amen. He says, but they pursue their own gain, their own way of increase. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. I mean, this is not a concert. Are you understand what I'm saying? It's not like general admission free concert, you know. Even what they do in leading us in worship, it's not a concert. It's members of the body of Christ leading other members of the body of Christ to worship our King together. Amen. Are you following me? If we have that understanding, that attitude, how many times does Matt say it? I'm trying to get you to say some things that need to be said out of your mouth, right? Because again, confessing that he is our righteousness, confessing that he is here with us, confessing that his glory and all of this critically, critically important to our lives and to our future. So that part, hear your words, but they do not. Most translations say they hear your words, but they do not practice them. They do not practice them. All right. So, amen. Mark, I don't know what we're going to have to do with the camera, but I'm gonna slip down here in front. I'll go first. How about that? And I'll just share one thing. I was listening to, Brother Benny Hinn at, last year's Southwest Believers Convention. He did the healing school with Brother Copeland on that Saturday. And before he prayed for the sick, he shared a little bit about the Word of God. And he said that he was doing a television program with Sister Marilyn Hickey. And that, I mean, his words, not mine, but she put him on the spot. She said, Benny, if you ever heard her talk, she says, do you read the entire Bible 3 times a year? And he's like, well, no. I read it, I study it, but I don't do it like that. She says, well, why not? You know how she does, you know. And he said, well, you know, there's parts of it that she said the Lord spoke to her several years ago to go through the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, 3 times a year. And so he said he took the challenge. He took the challenge. Well, I took the challenge. Amen. And listen, second time through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know what I'm saying? You come on, see, some of you giggling because y'all know y'all read it through, right? Lamentations, it's tough sledding sometimes. But every time I go through, first time I went through it, the Lord is showing me how serious sin really is. We take it so for granted what Jesus did for us, that veil being torn from top to bottom, His blood speaking on our behalf. I'm telling you, we'd be sunk. We would be sunk this next time through the Old Testament, First Testament, I'm trying to get used to saying that way. So much of God's judgment, he says, was so that people will know that there's a God in heaven. That people can't just do all this and hurt other people and rob and pillage and rape and all, and sacrifice their children to false gods and nobody intervene with any kind of correction or punishment. So that's what I'm hearing this time, Donald. More and more and more and more. It's like the Lord's like, okay, listen very carefully here. Listen very carefully here, right? Because he's saying that, you know, I'm doing this so that my people will know. Right? But also so his people being is the Jewish people. And so that all nations will know. And then the Lord immediately takes me to John 17 where Jesus, now see, it's a different way of everybody knowing. He says that you be one with one another and that you love one another so that the world may know that God has sent me. It's the difference that the blood of Jesus has made. Amen. Amen. So for me, and there's other things that I'm doing, but I'm more time in every book of the Bible. Are you following me? I mean, I'm not Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't know. I went over a year reading all of those once a day. I'm not. But the challenge for me was, okay, let's look at all of this. Amen. And it's changing my life. It's helping me grow. It's helping me grow. All right. So who are you doing? You've done something different this year and it's making a difference in your life and you're willing to share it with us. Who? Who's first? Who's first? Come on, Jacob. Amen. Praise God.
Not good at talking in front of people. For those of you that know my children, my middle Samuel, he loves a story. And every night we have this routine, this bedtime routine, where Bethany goes with Amelia and I'll go upstairs with the boys and do their prayers. And every night Sam asks, can you tell us a story? You know, and used to it was just, you know, silly stories. My mom made up a superhero story, so we would go on that. And this, you know, this year I've made a point to try and read stories from the Bible, you know. And I'll tell you all kind of about last night, because we sat down and my intent was to talk to them about when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples after, you know, Jesus had ascended to heaven. And I started the conversation with, I said, why did God send Jesus? You know, to kind of lead up to that. And the first thing that Sam said was, because he loves us. And I'm like, correct. I was like, well, why did he send Jesus? And Oliver was like, because he wanted to give us a second chance. And I said, but why did it have to be Jesus? And he said, because it needed to be perfect. And I'm like, he gets it, you know? And then we started talking about the tomb and Jesus' resurrection and how many saw him and how we know that he was here on this earth. And then I said, and then why did he go to heaven? And immediately he said, so he could send the Holy Spirit. You know, and I mean, it's just intentional acts, you know, because they're hungry for it. But the fun part is, you know, then explaining to them, it's like when the Holy Spirit came, all the doors were closed and all the windows were shut and there was a massive wind that came into the room. It's like, where did that come from? And they're like, this is the Holy Spirit. And Sam gets so excited about these things because I told him, you know, the tongues of flame that appeared above their heads. And Sam was like, above their heads? Like, just loved it, you know. And so it's just being more intentional, you know. And with that, it's difficult. And I actually, you know, called Pastor Mark the other day because we were going through all of the plagues, you know, that during, you know, the captivity in Egypt, all the plagues that took place and kind of, you know, how originally with the first couple of plagues, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hard towards God. But then it starts saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, you know. And Oliver really struggled with that. And so I was trying to, you know, how do I explain it to him that it's not God's position, you know. But it goes back to what you said. It's just like they had to see these things, you know what I mean? But he said, you know, really good way to put it is God is the sun. He shines on everyone, right? And he's like, a stick of butter is going to respond very differently than wet clay to that sun. You know, and so that helps to break it down to where they can understand, you know. So that's one of the things that we're being very intentional about, is doing our prayers but also reading stories. So that was cool. But for me personally, and it kind of goes to your point, I don't know how many of you have iPhones, but one of the things that I've been intentional about is every Sunday or it's every Saturday, one of the two, I'll get a notification on my watch about the screen time, how much time I spend on my phone every week, you know. And I didn't realize it then, but in the app, you can actually look at where you spend that time, you know, on your screen time. And so I've been very intentional, especially here of late, to make sure that I do not spend more time on social media or anything of the like than where I spend on my Bible, you know. And it's funny when you really pursue something intentionally. I would open my phone and immediately go to a social media app. You know what I mean? It's just like almost without thinking. And now it's gotten to where the first, you know, my tendency is to open my Bible. And so you feel the difference, even just innately. So that's two of the things.
Amen.
Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. When he said, come on, sister, when he said that, told him about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, Oliver got real upset. He said, that doesn't sound like something God would do. And so praise God. Praise God.
I'm not going to cry, y'all. Some very different things and traumatic things have happened to us as a family. A year and a half ago, we lost our grandson. He took his life. I need to go get antidepressants. I need medications that's going to calm my nerves. I know what it feels like. I did it years ago. And the Lord told me, no, you don't. You need to seek me. And I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. And he told me, put my word in front of you. Focus. Be single-minded. When I lay down every night now, I read my Bible. I read and I read until my eyes become heavy and I drift off to sleep. No sleep medication. Nothing that a doctor did, but only what God did.
Amen.
Because I was confused. God, I prayed. I laid hands on my grandson. What happened? And he told me. He said, you laid hands on his earth suit. His spirit came to be with me the minute he died. And when you commanded life, he saved four people's lives by donating five organs. So life was given. Amen. So I trust first. I look into his word as to what I do, because it's not my way, it's his way. And I just want to glorify him, because I can today get up here and talk without shedding tears.
Come on, sister.
So I love every one of you. Thank you for all being a member of the body of Christ I belong to.
Amen. Amen. There's a word for that, Emily. It's called growth, sister. It's called growth. Amen. Amen. Come on, Brother Odie. Amen. I think you and Lucy have been drinking from the same Bible or something, Brother. Y'all both don't show your age. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I wake up in the middle of the night a lot. And no way I can go back to sleep if I get up and read the Bible. Well, I got a book that talks about when we get to heaven, and it's by Dr. Jeremy. And I got up this morning about 4 o'clock, decided I was going to read some in. Well, I was reading about the 5 awards we're going to get when we get to heaven. Some get this reward, others get others. Well, one that set me off was when we're having a revival, we're having our own rewards here already on this earth. If we love God, and God loves us, and Jesus loves us, we have the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, one that set me off, I was telling Matt this morning, was the praise and worship of God. And when we sing here in church every Sunday, we're always giving glory to God and Jesus. And anyway, so, you know, he said that we have rewards right now. All of us right here, right now. We're here in church. And when we're singing, it always starts out a little light, slow. But by the time we get to the end of the song, we're almost shouting out. And, you know, this one thing that I'm 83 years old, and I've lived a while, and I've seen a lot of things, done a lot of things, and things I shouldn't have done. Well, I asked God to send me to a church that I could learn from a pastor and stuff years ago. And finally, he sent me here. But the thing of it is I wasn't that right now. Well, I wasn't ready for right now, and God knew that. It took a lot of years, but finally he brought me here. And I've been here, 17 years, something like that. And so anyway, I'm just thrilled to come to church. I love to come to church. I love to sing and give glory to God. And I think every one of us, there's a lot of people here I've got to know over the years. And I think that you know, we're getting God's glory right now, and we're giving him God glory. And I just want to praise him forever and ever and ever. And I think we all should do that too. And so thank you.
Amen. Love you, brother. Amen. Not going to wait till we get there to do it. Going to do it here. Who else doing something different this year? Come on, Brother Donald. Amen.
Good morning. So I made my mind up that in every area of my life, I wasn't going to be controlled by fear anymore. And it can be such a subtle thing that it takes the inspection of the Holy Ghost with the discipline of the Word to actually reveal the areas of your life that you've allowed the fear to dictate your daily decisions. And so I've been made more aware of who we are as men and women of God, creation, created people, spiritually. What impact does fear have on us mentally? What impact does fear have on you physically? What impact does fear have on you? Talking about having an impact and dictating your ability to make decisions on a divine level so that you get divine results. So spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, and then also financially, and then socially. All those areas, I begin to take a closer look of why I was frustrated in such a gradual way, just an uneasiness of why I wasn't experiencing the things that I knew that I should be experiencing. All of them, I was real aware of the time sensitive part of it. There's some things that can manifest in 6 months and you can have them. There's some things you may have to wait 10, 15 years for. All the whole time continuing to do the things which are good. And so it just goes back to the being a doer of what you know. And so one of the areas is where I begin to use the combination growing spiritually and mentally. And I guess it does have some variable in there about emotional part of it too, because they're all connected. But casting your pearl before swine. I used to catch myself, and I'm talking about with church folk now, I ain't talking about sinners, talking about these divine qualities of a heavenly Father that wants you to know what He knows. Give you information that'll help transform every situation you have in your life. And being able to recognize something that they may be saying or seeing and experiencing in their life, and be in a position where God would have me to help them, and they ain't even interested. And then I draw back and don't try to help them with anything. I'll just shut my mouth and walk off. So the next verse in Ezekiel says that the day's coming, and it will come, that they know they had a prophet among them. See, that means the circumstances and the situations have to get bad for them to actually realize what they missed. Yep. And so that's one minor adjustment. Now, the things I'm talking about with me is just like driving a car down a long straightaway on a highway. It may from a distance look like you're just holding the wheel still to keep your car going straight and your eyes focused on the horizon. But if you pay attention, your hands are moving ever so slightly, making minor adjustments as you continue down that long path of life. There can be times that you make major adjustments and you can do more damage. You can overcorrect something. If you're not concentrating, you're not paying attention, and you're not looking for the little things in your life that you can change, and then begin when you make that, and I'm talking about me now, when I make that conscious effort to adjust some things to get some different results, hey, God's not going to have you going the rest of your life not getting confirmation of what you committed to Him you were going to do different. He's going to confirm that thing for you to build up your confidence. And hey, wait a minute, I'm seeing something different now. And then talking about finances. Now, this is where everybody wants to, you know, glory to God.
Let me say something. There's some sermons coming soon, but it doesn't get any more practical or personal than finances, right?
Yes, sir.
There you go.
Gets practical and personal real fast.
Yeah, so, so in the scriptures it talks about a man who watches the clouds and waits for a perfect season to sow his seed. I mean, he never sees the harvest come in because there's never a perfect time for anything, you know. When you may have $10 in your pocket and the Lord wants you to give somebody five of it, and you say, Lord, I ain't got but 10. Well, you don't think he knew that. This is not a good time for you to ask me that. So you're looking at the clouds. And then therefore you never sow. You're not a doer of the word. Therefore your harvest is just another day away from you. And so, man, I've been fortunate in these 21 years that from day one, when I was in the foundry, my first job, now I hope I got enough time. You said sermons are coming. I may have one right here. But I got to show you where I'm not going to be controlled by fear no more.
Yes, make it plain, brother.
I'm not going to be controlled by fear no more.
Make it plain.
And it started with my first job in the foundry. I made $15 a week for 50 hours work. So I went to the food giant. I got changed from a five. When Pastor Bill laid that hard 10 and that hard five in my hand, I went over there and I got a change for that five, and I put $1.50 in the offering plate that Sunday morning. Then I was able to get a day work. Once I moved into a certain phase, I made $60 a day. Went to food giant, got my change, $6 went in. Next phase, I got 2 days a week. $120 I was making working outside the foundry. $12 went in. So then me and Matt had an experience when we were in the jail. I was probably making $500-$600 a week. I done started construction.
That was ministering in the jail.
Yes, sir. Yeah, we got to come and go. And so, but I told Matt, I said, Matt, I'm believing God for a $500 tithe. And he goes, well, how much are you making now? I said, about $500 a week. And so that went on probably almost 2 years. And I showed up one day with the check just to show him. And man, we shouted, and Matt got happy because he actually experienced something that me and him both acknowledged long before it was ever even possible. And so I'm laying the groundwork for this. All these years, I've been able to buy real estate. God's prospered me in finances, in the practical doing of what I knew to do. Been trained in it. I had somebody that knew about it, trained me in it, and showed me how to do it. And then for the last 5, 6, 7 years, I've been looking for a breakthrough in the next level of my financial part of who I am. And nothing's been happening. And God showed me, hey, you scared to move. You're wanting to hold on to what you have.
That's good.
And sometimes all things can only increase in value when you let go of it. And that's what I was doing. I being controlled by who's president, what's going on over there, what's going on over here. And fear was just gripping me in the very thing that I was believing God for. Increase in my financial ability to at some point where I can just call the shots in every area of my life on what I want my money to do. And so the first of the year, I made my mind up. I ain't being controlled by fear no more. And so bought more real estate, let go of the money I had. Working on properties right now. And I tell them at work, they want to know, hey, well, how many houses do you have now? How much, what are you making? And all this right here. And what made you decide to do that? Now, some of these people, like I said, they're not church people, but I said, I ain't going to be scared to do nothing anymore. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be controlled by fear. And in this area of living, this is one of the areas people can laugh at you if you fail. You can end up at the soup line. But not if God's your source. And I have experienced, that's the reason I started with $1.50, $15 a week, to the kind of things that I'm doing now. I have the practical experience that I can relate to that should force out every fear or apprehension I should have that it ain't going to work out good for me. I have the practical experience. But listen to me. This is for your benefit. Fear can be so subtle and gradual that you get so used to it. And it's there tormenting your mind at a small increment that you learn to live with it, just like a hacking cough or something. So I made my mind up. I ain't gonna be controlled by fear no more. And so some of my early reports was really not good on some stuff. You know, I had to pay more for some stuff getting done to this house I just bought. Started looking at my money over here and then caught myself trying to compromise the quality of craftsmanship I wanted in the house by getting a lesser reputable contractor. And I said, nope, I'm going to get the best dude I can get. I don't care what it cost. I'm going to get the best dude right here to do this. I don't care what it cost. I ain't going to be controlled by fear no more. I ain't going to run out. I'm going to run over. And so the little boy with the fishes and the loaves, he didn't have enough to feed 20,000 people, but he come and he gave what he had to the anointing. The anointing blessed it and broke it and fed everybody that was there and had plenty left over. That's the mindset that I have based on the scripture that God's able to make all grace abound to you so that in everything, in every way, always having with all sufficiency everything you need for every good work. And so what I've been able to learn to do is just evaluate my situation and whatever I'm engaging in to do, I ask myself, is this a good work? Holy Ghost confirms to me it is a good work. Therefore, I shall not be afraid. I'll have more than enough. So I won't let fear control me anymore in every decision of my life.
Somebody say growth. Growth. It's good. Amen. 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 You look beautiful today.
Listen. I went 42 years without even taking an aspirin. I walked in divine health. I never believed the devil could do anything to me, and he couldn't. What happened? I get with my family here on a Wednesday night on February the 2nd of 22, and they decide, well, you've got to go to the doctor. I said, I don't go to doctors. And they said, we've been praying. We know something's wrong with you, and you've got to go to the doctor. So Mark takes me to the doctor the next day. I've got stage, what is it called, 4 or 5? I don't know what it's called.
4.
Stage 4 cancer metastasized to my brain. That was 4 years ago. I just kept on saying, the devil can't do this to me because I don't let him. Well, okay. Just like Don was talking. I got so unsteady on my feet. Fear got there. Because I thought, if I fall, look what I'm going to put my family through. Break something. Hospital. This, that, the other. So I got to where, you know, just fear was getting a hold of me. Well, you know me. I talk to the Lord all the time. He's all the time talking to me. And I said, Lord, I feel like I've missed something on grace. And I said, I've known grace is unmerited favor since I was a little girl. But I said, I'm missing something. And he told me, he says, I give you enough grace for every day, for everything you'll need. So I get up in the morning and I tell the Lord, I've got enough grace for today. Don't have to fear. I'm just going to take this on out. And when the 4-year limit came and I was doing so good, now they're saying there's three more places that has cancer. I'm just not receiving it. So do you see what I'm getting at? I'm taking two chemos. I mean, one chemo could kill you. It didn't. For 4 years, I took one and up and walked every day. Now I'm taking two, plus some other things that they're giving me for things they say I have. Well, my sweet children say I've got to do everything the doctor says. So I'm doing it. And the one thing that bothers me more than anything else is that I know I'm healed, and I don't like for anything that I say or do or how I walk or how I do or anything to go against my Lord, because I am healed. And that's my word, and I have no fear. And Don Ballard has been one of the most encouraging people to me. And I receive everything he says. And I'm thankful for that man and for every one of y'all. Thank you. Is that enough, baby?
Love you. Love you, baby. Love you,
baby.
Amen. You're fine.
I got it.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Goodness of God. Goodness of God. Amen. Love you, sister. Blessings. Healed and blessed. Amen. Stand with me this morning. That was Amelia. Amen. 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 Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Goodness of God. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you. We don't want to be like those who hear your word and are entertained by it, Father. Like a beautiful song that we play over and over. Tell other people about. Have you heard this song? Man, listen to this. This is amazing. But never follow through and practice, Lord, what we're hearing. So we thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, your compassion. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you, Father, that you are revealing to us underlying things, Father, that are allowing the enemy to torment us and to steal from us and to prevent us from moving forward in the things, Father, that you would have us move forward in. And I thank you, Father, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Father, we're not just going to celebrate this in January and forget about it in April. You told us we could have a new year or another year. And we want a new year, Father. We want to enjoy your goodness and walk in the fullness of who we are in Christ Jesus, what belongs to us because of who we are in Christ Jesus. We want to walk in the fullness, Father, of our assignment and our purpose, Lord, to make a difference in this world for your glory, to build your kingdom both here and around the world, to help finance your work, Father,
in Pakistan and Burma, East Africa, Honduras, India, Russia, China, Hong Kong. This is for real, Father. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing, and we've got one shot at it before we see you face to face. Not playing games. Our children are only children once. We're going to teach them the word. Not going to let life slip by us. Wake up one day and they're grown. Never told them about Moses. So, Father, I thank you for your wisdom. Lord, my prayer, and I've said it in different ways, what Brother Donald had to say this morning, Lord, I pray that it's not so much about the money in the basket. It's about what's keeping you from putting the money in the basket. That's where the victory. Things that you've believed, things that we believe, Father, ways we have of looking at you and your word. And again, it gets very practical and it gets very personal when we start talking about money, Lord. But that's, I think that's what this year is about for us, Lord, in a lot of ways. Thank you, Lord, for growth and the fruit that comes from the growth. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Just shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody in Jesus.